Thank you, Patrick. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin with a very familiar text there in just a moment. We appreciate your presence here today. We hope that you are here this morning for no other purpose than to worship and to serve our God. And we hope that the things that you have witnessed so far and the things that we will continue to do this morning, you find to be in accordance with God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 declares to believers in general and to the church in Corinth, which was shattered by early divisions within its number, says these words, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." The biblical teaching on unity in the church is a fundamental principle that Christians adhere to. It is a fundamental element in which we must be distinct from those in the world around us. Many in the world around us have an attitude that would suggest that it doesn't matter if there are differences. It doesn't matter if there are diversities of teaching and practice. They adhere to the idea of unity and diversity. The Bible, however, makes it clear that believers in Jesus are to be united in their doctrine and their practice. As Christians, we embrace this teaching when it comes to those things that go on outside of the church. But Scripture makes it very clear that we are to be united in our relationship one with another within the church as well, in a localized sense. As believers that are identified in a local congregation, we are to be united. Those who work and worship together are not to be splintered and fractured among themselves. They are not to be at odds with one another. They are not to be alienated from one another. But rather, they are to work together, to be united in their work in peace. There are, in fact, great warnings that are given in Scripture to those who would compromise this unity by causing division. And this morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to look together at what the Bible teaches about this tendency, this danger of causing division. Go with me, first of all, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 6. And I want us to start with a statement that we're probably very familiar with. And I want us to note that right off the bat, we must understand that God hates one who sows discord among brethren. Proverbs chapter 6, begin with me in verse 16. It says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies." Notice, "and one who sows discord among brethren." The word that is translated discord here is the Hebrew word medan, which means strife or contention. I think all of us recognize there are many types of things that can occur among people in which we are in a position in which we can either offer encouragement, we can offer consolation, we can do what we can to try to offer counsel that will bring parties that are separated or parties that are at odds with one another together. Or we can, as it puts it here, fuel discord. We can fuel those hurt feelings. We can stir up anger. We can add to, as the word here means, strife and contention. We must understand that God hates this type of behavior. God hates the one that would sow discord. Go with me to the New Testament, to the book of Jude. And we'll look at verses 17 through 19. A small little epistle, but it addresses some powerful doctrines that we must understand as we are to submit ourselves to the teaching of Christ. If you begin with me in Jude verse 17, and we'll go down to verse 19, it talks about those that would go against the Word of God. And it says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord
by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. I'd call your attention, first of all, the word that's translated sensual here, it's a little bit of an unusual word. It is the Greek word psukikos. And what's unusual about it is the word psuke in Greek is the word that is translated throughout our New Testament, soul. This word properly refers to that which pertains or is pertaining to the soul. And we may think, well, that's odd. You know, a person ought to be interested and concerned about those things that pertain to the soul. Well, when we see this word used in contrast to the Spirit, as it is here, where it describes those that do not have the Spirit, it is not talking about that inner part of man that sometimes is synonymous with the Spirit. Instead, it's talking about one's feelings, one's emotions, one's desires. The word that's translated cause divisions here, apodiorizo, means to disjoin or to part, to separate from another. It comes from a word that refers to marking off boundaries. The one, as this text describes, who does not have that spiritual attitude that they ought to, is one that will mark off boundaries. They'll look for occasions in which they can divide people one from another. They will divide people into camps. And either you're on my side or you're on the other side. Either you are the enemy or you are my friend. You are on my side. Jude tells us that this is not from God. Jude tells us that such a person follows his or her, notice the way the text puts it, ungodly lusts. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in a very similar way, we've already noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the church in Corinth was divided. The church in Corinth had many problems in which they were dividing themselves and calling themselves after different disciples' names. If we had gone on to read in chapter 1, we would have gone to see that some would say, well, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And in chapter 1, the point is made emphatically, Christ is not to be divided. The apostle goes back to this point once again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, read with me verses 3 and 4, where he tells us some things about this attitude that would espouse division. And I want us to notice it says, "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Now, very similar to what we found in the book of Jude, I want you to notice this word that's translated carnal is the Greek word sarkikos, which Thayer tells us means having the nature of flesh that is under control of the animal appetites. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not suggesting that humans are animals. But if, in fact, one simply follows the inclination of the flesh, in the same way the sensual person follows the inclinations of emotion and feeling, then it is what Thayer here is describing as just pursuing animal appetites. To cause parties among God's people, we learn here from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, to divide into camps centered around particular individuals. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Here is fleshly. It is not spiritual. Look over in the book of Romans with me for a moment, and I want us to go to another passage that talks to us a little bit more about this idea of what it means to be fleshly or what it means to be carnal. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that this attitude of division is carnal. It is fleshly. It is not spiritual. Let's notice some things that he says to the Romans about this carnal or this fleshly attitude. Read with me in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 9. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, And we'll go down to verse 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Notice with me a few things about this passage. First of all, notice verse 6 indicates that the carnal mind is death. Now, remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians that division and an attitude that would foster division is carnal. Here he says, this is death. We're not talking about a minor thing. We're not talking about something that's just a bad habit. We're talking about something that can jeopardize the soul. Notice further, the first part of verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. We noted at the beginning of our lesson in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, God hates the one that would sow discord among brethren. Here, Paul tells us that this carnal mind, which remember, he said in 1 Corinthians, division and that attitude of division is carnal. Here, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Notice further, this attitude is not subject to God, in fact, cannot be. Now, some in the religious world, our Calvinist friends, have tried to say, well, you see, if you have a natural, if you have a nature that has come from Adam, they want to say that we've been so changed by Adam that we can't do what's right. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying is if you have an attitude, remember from verse 5, that sets your mind on the things of the flesh, in such a condition, you are not subject to God. In fact, I can't be subject to God if rather than setting my mind on the things of the Spirit, I'm setting my mind on the things of the flesh. If we have an attitude that is more interested in rallying people on our side or rallying people to accept our perspective, it is to live, as we see here in this text, in the flesh. And notice verse 8. If we do so, we cannot please God. Look over in Romans chapter 16 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 16. I mentioned at the beginning that some very serious warnings are issued related to those that would cause division. And I want us to spend a couple of minutes looking at least two examples of this. First of all, Romans chapter 16. And it says 18 to 18. It should be 17 to 18. Begin with me in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to begin with. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. I want you to notice with me a few things about this passage. First of all, notice the King James uses the term mark rather than note. It is the Greek word skopeo, which means to fix one's eyes upon, to direct one's attention to. The word that's translated divisions here, notice it is dikostasia. And Thayer defines it as dissension or division. It comes from a prefix that means to, and stasia that refers to one's state or one's standing. This is a person that creates two standings, two parties. You are to note one who causes two separate stances. But then notice further, the word that's translated avoid is the Greek word eklino, which means to turn aside, turn away from. Notice, Christians are to turn aside from those who promote divisions. I think this is, as we noticed at the beginning of our lesson, why is it that we must be separate from the denominational attitude that would say you can teach different things that are not found in the Word of God. You can practice things that are not found in the Word of God. We must avoid that. But notice this also would address those within the local church, those among ourselves that would promote division, that would cause party attitudes among ourselves. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians with me for a moment. And I want us to notice in 2 Thessalonians, there is a stronger charge that's given in a text that addresses perhaps a little bit more general issue. They are not specifically talking about the one that would cause division, but they are talking about the one that would go against the Word of God in general. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 uses some similar language. And I want us to note some things about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin with me in verse 13, and we'll go down to verse 15. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, you'll notice that just like the text that we looked at in Romans chapter 16, the New King James urges that you note such a one. The word that's translated note here is a little bit different word. It is the word semeo, which means to mark, to note, to distinguish by marking. The noun semeon is used throughout Scripture for signs or wonders. Here, Paul is commanding that they are to look at that one. And in the context, prior to this, he's talked about those that were willing to take other people's help and aid, but they weren't willing to work. If a man won't work, then neither shall he eat. And it was those that were walking disorderly. And so he's urging them to follow his instruction. And if a person won't, then you are to mark such a one. And notice he goes further to say that they are to even then move to the point that they do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. And I think this is talking about withdrawal. This is talking about what Matthew chapter 18 addresses. Let him be to you like a tax collector or a sinner. It is what 1 Corinthians will talk about when Paul addresses the man that has his father's wife and he is unrepentant of that. They are to deliver such a one to Satan. It is withdrawal of social contact after this marking, after this rebuke and an unwillingness to repent occurs. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Titus. And I'd like you to notice with me a second passage that addresses this issue specifically as it relates to causing division. Titus chapter 3, read with me if you would, beginning in verse 9 and we'll go down to verse 11. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 9 and we'll go down to verse 11. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, I want us to notice a few things about this text. If you read from the Old King James, you'll notice that the word that I read as divisive man, the Old King James renders with the word heretic. Now, we generally think of a heretic as one that espouses false doctrine. And I think it's important for us to understand how that concept developed. The word in Greek here, heretic, is actually a transliteration of the Greek word hereticos, which literally means one who is fitted or able to take or choose a thing. As it was used in the ancient world, it often would be if someone picked a side in some particular viewpoint, often a viewpoint that was false or erroneous, they would be a hereticos. They had chosen a side in one way or another. I want us to understand that in the text here, It is not really talking about we just reject someone that has espoused false doctrine. Many of our newer translations, I think, will bring out the sense that it refers as well to one who is, the American Standard and New American Standard put it, a factious person. The New International Version puts it, a divisive person. The ESV puts it, a person who stirs up division. We must understand, great harm can come to the church when one is allowed to act in ways that are divisive. How so? Well, think about it with me for a moment. When we have situations in which there are those that would stir up party spirit and there would be a divisive kind of attitude, souls are discouraged. Those who are believers may lose faith. The unbeliever will look at a situation within the church, and because they see division and they see hypocrisy, they will have no willingness to even listen to the truth. I think this is much of what the Lord addresses in John chapter 17 and verse 21. Do you remember there in his prayer where he prays that those who would come to believe in him might be one that the world may believe? See, when the world looks at God's people and he sees people that can't even be in the same room with each other, people that can't even smile at each other or talk to one another, are they going to believe in the gospel? Absolutely not. Notice further in this text, Titus 3 says that the church is to reject such a one. The Greek term here is parateomai. And it's interesting because it literally means to ask alongside or to beg to have near. But it also speaks of that which is done after such an entreaty or a request to be reconciled is rejected. Its secondary meaning, Thayer tells us, is to refuse or to decline or to shun or to avoid. After efforts have been made to correct the sinful attitudes of one who causes division, such a person is to be shunned, refused. And probably this is much like the text that we looked at earlier that was talking about the idea of withdrawal from the one that would, in fact, promote and cause divisions. So I want us to look at one last primary text. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Jay read for us as we looked at the issues related to the Lord's Supper. I want us to note that right before Paul begins to address and to declare to them their abuse of the Lord's Supper, he makes a statement that relates to our subject this morning. I want us to notice that when we are talking about an attitude of division, when we are talking about those that would foster such an attitude of division, we need to understand that when the church is such, it is not what it ought to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Let's go down to verse 19. It says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." I want us to notice a few things about this. First of all, notice that Paul does not praise this. In fact, he says that when it happens, coming together, assembling together as the Lord's church is actually, notice verse 17, for the worse. What a condition. What a condition. Now think about that for a moment. You know, the Scripture teaches us, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we are commanded to assemble ourselves together. And yet, when they come together with this divisive kind of attitude, they are actually coming together for the worse. Why is it that within the Lord's church, the one who causes division should be rebuked, should be avoided and rejected? Because such a one creates a situation in which that which is commanded by God, That which should, as 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25 describes, be a situation in which the unbeliever comes into the assembly. The unbeliever sees God's people working in God's ways, and the unbeliever falls down on his face, worships God, and reports that God is truly among you. What happens when one sows division is that a command of God that is carried out actually is done so for the worse. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing it is. When it happens, the weak are discouraged. When it happens, those who struggle with their faith say to themselves, you know, my unbelieving friends get along better than this. When it happens, the unbeliever says, I don't want any part of that mess. It is wrong. It is sinful. Those who cause it sin. Those who foster it sin. Those who tolerate it may well sin. I want to end with a question, however. Are there ever times when division is necessary? In the same passage that we just read, there is a text that many of our brethren have often looked to and seen in it an answer. You remember the last part of our reading in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19 said, there must also be factions among you, that those who were approved may be recognized among you. Some of our brethren have looked to such a text and have argued that what this says is that there must be certain kinds of factions, those who stand up for truth, so that they can be shown as approved by God. In fact, I was scanning over some of the other translations, and what it focuses on is how you understand that word approved. You know, because if it's talking about approved by God, then yes, there must be certain factions if some people are going to follow God's word and some people are not. Now, I don't really think that is what this text is saying myself. I think what it may be talking about is, remember, he suggests here that he had heard about their divisions, verse 18 at the beginning. And he believes it. Why does he believe it? And I think verse 19 is showing why he believes it. He believes that what was said to him, that some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, is because their party divisions show that they approve of Paul, they approve of Apollos. I think it's talking about being approved by men in their party divisions. So how do we answer the question, are there ever times when division is necessary? I think the answer lies in what we have already seen and in what Scripture teaches elsewhere. We have seen that the church is to avoid, to reject, and in some cases even withdraw from the divisive person. Now that is a division that is necessary. Turn over, if you would, to 2 John with me for a moment. I think we see in 2 John an answer to this as well. Are there times when it is necessary to divide? Yes. 2 John, notice, beginning in verse 9, it talks to us about those times when this must take place. 2 John, notice, beginning in verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's a type of necessary division. Because if we espouse falsehood, if we tolerate that which is contrary to the Word of God, we share in evil deeds. So that's a necessary type of division. But even so, we must understand, as we've seen from our study this morning, that God wants His people to be unified. Turn with me to one last passage. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Will we have difficulties? Absolutely. But as God's people, with attitudes that God has instructed within His Word, we will find ways to come together. We will find ways to resolve differences. We will find ways to live in peace. Is that not what the Lord instructs us here through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Notice, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May it always be that those who are identified with this congregation will do all that we can at all times to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would hope that you would recognize that God has loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us, that we might be redeemed from sin that would separate us from Him. If we will put our faith in Him as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin that would separate us from God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we are added to His body. If as a child of God, we have not continued to abide in the doctrine of Christ, we've turned to sin, we have the privilege of being able to confess that to God. We have the privilege of being able to ask for the prayers of our brethren that we might be restored. And if you're subject to this invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?